We're finally bringing to a close this great blessing that Paul began in verse 3. So let me read, and let's begin our journey this morning in this last part. In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. It's interesting, this week I came across a story that I think will fit in somehow to what Paul says in Ephesians. So let me read it. This was a news clipping. A couple in Florida, Tito and Amanda Watts, were arrested for selling golden tickets to heaven. They sold the tickets on the street for $999 per ticket. They told the buyers the tickets were made from solid gold and that each ticket reserved the buyer a spot in heaven. Simply present the ticket at the pearly gates and you are in. Tito Watts said in the police statement, "I don't care what the police say, the tickets are solid gold." This gets really good. "And it was Jesus who gave them to me behind the KFC and told me to sell them so I could get some money to go to outer space. I met an alien named Stevie. He said if I got the cash together, he would take me and my wife on this flying saucer to his planet made entirely of drugs." So you know where this guy's coming from. "You should arrest Jesus because he's the one that gave me the golden tickets. As a matter of fact, I'm willing to get a wire and set Jesus up." In her police statement, Amanda Watts said, "We just wanted to leave Earth and go to space and do drugs. I didn't do anything. Tito sold the golden tickets to heaven. I just watched." Police said they confiscated over $10,000 in cash, drug paraphernalia, and a baby alligator. Now, I have to admit, I have no idea if that's true or not, but it's hilarious. In this way, isn't it intriguing that as a society, as a human group of people, we are fascinated by heaven and what is to come? Last night I did a wedding, and so everybody knows, oh, there's a pastor up there. And so afterwards, a couple came up to me, and they began to talk about, well, how do you know why you believe what you believe? And this whole God thing, this whole heaven thing, how do you know? Well, for these people, they sold golden tickets to heaven for $100. You had your place reserved there. I find it interesting because in our text this morning, that's exactly what Paul talks about. He talks about the inheritance that we are guaranteed forever. Now, to get there, though, let us be reminded of where we have come. In verses 3 through 6, Paul said that you and I are loved by the Father. Ephesians is a book about identity. This is who we are in Christ. And Paul began by declaring you need to understand that you are profoundly loved by Heavenly Father, so much so that He has blessed you with every spiritual blessings in Christ in this way, that He chose you before the foundation of the world and that He loved you so much that He predestined you to be part of His family. He wants you to be His children. The second thing that we learned is that you and I are part of a bigger plan. This whole idea of God sending His Son was part of a plan where the plan now was for Jesus to redeem us and to forgive us. That is the plan that you and I are involved in. But there is a future plan as well, that when Jesus comes back, remember that He was going to unite or sum up all things in creation under Him, that history is going toward a climax, that Jesus will win and sit on His throne and rule and reign forever. That's all future, right? And so what Paul tells us now in this last section, that our future is secure. It was interesting. I was talking with this young man last night as we were discussing, and he made the comment. He said, are there points that you ever doubt what you believe? And I knew what he wanted me to say, and I looked at him. I said, yes. What? I said, look, I'm a human. In this sense, we believe in something that we cannot touch and feel. But I said to him, what I cannot touch and feel is more real than anything that I can imagine. And what Paul wants us to understand is this salvation that God has planned in eternity past, has brought into fruition now with his son, is guaranteed for us. So here's the question. What is our future? Well, verse 11. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, if you have the NIV, which is great, you notice that the word is chosen. But the better translation of that word is inheritance. So it's not the same word that Paul uses back in verse 4 when he says, God has chosen us, different word. As a matter of fact, the word refers to casting lots. This is the only time the word is used in the New Testament. And sometimes as New Testament scholars, they struggle to, okay, if this is the only time the word is used, what does it mean? And oftentimes the word is not used a lot in the contemporary use, so they have to go back. Stay with me here. They have to go back to the Septuagint. Oh, what is that? It's a big word. Well, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And between 400 BC and the New Testament time, Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek so that people could understand it. And so oftentimes we understand that the words that the Septuagint uses helps us understand what the Greek words meant. So, for example, in the Old Testament, this word referred to casting lots. So one of the ways that the 12 tribes received their allotment was they got out the dice, if you will, and they cast the dice out, and whatever they fell to, okay, now, Judah, this is your land, and Benjamin, this is your land. So, in other words, it was God's sovereign decision to give each portion of a land to his 12 tribes. Here, it's the idea of we receive a portion or an inheritance, if you will. God casts the lot for us. He casts his dice for us. And when it turns up and we see the dice, it says, you have received an inheritance forever because of what Christ has done for you. That is the idea. That because we are in Christ, listen, because we are in Christ, his future is our future. Let me say that again. Because you're in Christ, his future is our future. What is Christ's future? Have you checked the Bible lately? Well, he comes and he rules and he reigns forever. What does Revelation say we get to do? We get to rule and reign with him forever. So his future is our future. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 that we are co-heirs with Christ. Our inheritance is all bound up in what Christ has done and what he will do again someday. But notice this. Notice. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. So this inheritance that we're going to receive was predestined by God according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul is saying some profound things here. My inheritance that I'm going to get in the future was planned by God before time. Now, at this moment, your brain should be exploding because I don't understand that. I'm not God, so I can't understand how God can plan something before time began that's going to happen in eternity future, but that's exactly what Paul is saying. His point is your future is secure because God planned it in the past. Now, note this. According to the purpose of him who works all things, not a few things, not 99% of things, all things after the counsel of his will. Here's the idea. God in eternity past sat down with the Son and the Spirit and said, okay, I've got a plan. Here it is. We're going to create this enormous universe. And we're going to focus on this little blue planet we're going to call Earth. And on the sixth day, we're going to create these creatures called humans. And I'm so excited about them. But I've got a feeling something bad is going to go. It's going to be called the fall. They're going to sin. But Son, I got a plan. You're going to come and die for them. And you're going to provide them with eternal salvation. I want to guarantee to those who trust in you that they will live with us forever. And the Son gave a thumbs up and the Spirit said, that is awesome. According to God's sovereign plan, He determined my future before I was born, before my dad was born, before my grandparents were born. You get the point, right? Before Adam and Eve ever walked this earth, God had a plan. Why? All for His praise and glory. Look at verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Paul stops for a moment in the midst of this beautiful description of our inheritance, and he says, I realize that I am one of those who will receive it. And this whole concept of me hoping in Christ, being in Christ, has nothing to do with me. It's all for what? His praise and glory. Paul cannot get over the fact that salvation comes from a God who deserves everything that we have, His glory, His praise, His honor. Okay, Jason, I get it, but what's Paul's point? Our future is secure. Here's why that's important, all right? So last night at the wedding, it was a weird thing for me because I did the wedding because the guy and the wife that I married last night knew somebody he worked with that I married 7 years ago, and so it kind of came this roundabout way. Well, the wedding had just gotten done, all right? Went back to the car, put my iPad in, was going to come back in. And this guy and his wife, who I married the first time, came up to me. He's on the phone and he's crying. Well, come to find out that his grandma is on hospice about ready to die. And I told him, I said, I know your grandma. She was in my church. She loves Jesus. She knows where she's going. I know where she's going. Her eternity is secure. He doesn't know Jesus. But I'll tell you right now, for us here, that should give all of us a sense that that is a comfort. She's 80-something. She's ready to go home. Her eternity is secure even as she lies in that bed about to die. Jesus said in Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom, what? Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's exactly what Paul says. Predestined, predetermined for you to guarantee that you receive it. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, we read it this morning. According to his great mercy, you didn't deserve this. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Notice that, a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, his future is guaranteed. And because we're in Christ, we're guaranteed that. So we are given this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's your future. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. My mom is here, but I'll just say it. One of the things my mom always says is, I hope Jesus comes back tomorrow. I hope he comes back today. And she used to say that when I was young, and now that I'm getting older, I'm like, I agree with you. But in Shalon, I was like, I've got a long life to live. I don't want Jesus to come back until like later. But it's true, isn't it? That we should be longing for him to come, because when he comes, our future begins. But how can we be sure? How can we be sure that what Paul says in verses 11 and 12 is true? Well, note this. In verse 13, there's my response to God's promise that begins the initiation of my inheritance that God himself will then seal in a moment. But begin in verse 13. In him you also. So in Christ. So Paul says, I believed in Jesus to the praise of his glory. Now you also, you sitting there in Ephesus, when I came to you, you responded. So in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him. I want you to notice something. This is so important. If you stick with verses 11 and 12, you could think that, well, heaven is just guaranteed no matter what, and we don't have to do anything. No, Paul says we receive the inheritance by what? Recognizing our need for it. So Paul says there's three things you need to understand. First of all, to receive the inheritance, we need to hear about it. When I came to Ephesus, I was preaching the gospel, the truth. You heard it, which means we need to send someone so that people can hear it. That's what Paul says in Romans 10. How can they believe unless they've heard it?
Oh, well, you know, God predestined everything. He chose, he elected, he did all these things. I can just sit back in my comfort chair and watch football on Sundays.
You can, but don't. Because why? How can someone get an inheritance unless they hear that God has provided it for them? If you were a billionaire beyond compare and you had the ability to dish out money to people who were in need and all it takes was for someone to go out and tell them, what would you do? You would make sure that person goes out and tells them. We are called to make sure that people hear. And what do they hear? The truth. In him you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Do not pass up what Paul is saying here. First of all, gospel is what? Good news. That's what the word stands for. It was used back in those days, especially after war. If someone won the war, they would send out these people and they would proclaim the gospel, the good news that we won. That's what Paul is saying here. We have the ultimate good news. Jesus Christ has won, and we are to share that gospel. But notice this, it is the gospel of our salvation, which means it's good news that leads to salvation. And what else does Paul call it? He calls it the word of truth. Why is it called the word of truth? Because in chapter 4, Paul will say the truth is in Jesus. What's the gospel about? Jesus. Big full circle. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the center of the gospel of our salvation. So what do we have to do? We have to speak the truth of the gospel. Again, last night at the wedding, I knew going in that the people that would attend, they don't know Jesus. So it was a blast. I met with this couple earlier and I said, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach from the Bible about marriage. Okay. Okay, cool. So I had this amazing chance to say, you know, back in Genesis 2, God did this whole marriage thing. Let me explain to you why he did that and what it's all about. Let me take the time for you as a captive audience to hear something that you need to hear. That's what we have. We have the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, the only message that provides the inheritance that is out there for us to receive. We have to share it. And then thirdly, what do we have to do? We have to believe it. The gospel of salvation and believed in him. It's really important to understand, if you've noticed and been out among the people in our world today, there's a lot of talk of spirituality, isn't there? I'm not a religious person. I'm a what? A spiritual person. Good, good. What does that mean? Well, I believe in things beyond me. Okay, good. But let's narrow that down. Because the only thing that is beyond you that matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done. That is true spirituality. And it's just not something that you can tack on to the metals of your life. Well, I do this, and then I do that, and then I do yoga, and then I also tack on Jesus because, you know, a lucky charm. No, I believe, I trust in this message alone because it is this message that God says guarantees the inheritance that he has for those who believe. Therefore, this whole Jesus thing is just not an option. This whole Jesus thing is what? Everything. Again, last night, not to keep harping on this, but it was so interesting because this person said, look, I believe in science. I always, I do too. Well, how can you? Well, God believes in science because he kind of created the whole thing. So I'm okay with science because God understands it. Well, how could, look, here's the thing. I'll be happy to talk about science. But at the end of the day, there's something way more important than that is. That is what Jesus has done. Can we talk about that sometime?
Yes.
Let's do that. Faith is placing my trust in what someone else has done on my behalf. That is what we mean when we say someone believes the gospel. I am taking myself, placing it in the arms and hands of Christ based on what he has done on the cross for me. That is my response. That is so important to understand. I'm so glad in the midst of all this discussion that Paul says about God has done this, God has done that, God has predestined, God has chosen. In the midst of that, Paul makes it very clear that when this message of what God has done through Christ went out, you heard it and you believed it. You trusted that what God says is true. How can I be sure of my inheritance? Because I believed in the only message that God said would give that to me. Now, here's the cool thing. What did God do?
All right, into verse 13. When you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Paul uses an idea that is well known in the first century. So oftentimes, people who had money and had something to own, worthy of owning, they'd have a ring or they would have some type of a stamp that had a seal on it. Sometimes it would be a deity. Sometimes it would be a whatever it would be. The idea was, this represents Jason. And so they would take this seal, oftentimes metal. They would get it hot, for example, and they would brand their animals with it. They would sometimes brand their slaves with it. But also times they would take, if they were going to write a letter or a document that needed to be sealed to prove its authenticity, they would roll it up, put wax on the front, and as they would put their seal in the wax so that authenticating that this was a real letter from me, and so on. It was a way of saying, I own this, this is authentic, this belongs to me, this is real. So when God seals us with the Spirit, what is he saying? We're his. Think about this. Go back to that day, that hour, that minute when you first believed. What happened? For me, it was in the glorious mountains of Colorado. I was going to my junior year in high school. For the first time, I heard the gospel in such a way that I finally responded to it. What happened? I believed. Was that it? Well, for me, it was. But then I realized later on, what happened in that moment in time? God took his Spirit, put him within me, and in that moment in time, he sealed me with the Spirit so that God was saying, Jason belongs to me forever. If you've trusted in Christ, let me say something that still boggles my mind. If you have trusted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you today, and he will never, ever, 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 ever leave. The Spirit that hovered over the surface of the earth when God was creating and when God spoke, the Spirit created, that same Spirit is in you today to guarantee that you will spend eternity with him. Now, note this. Paul calls him the promised Holy Spirit. Why does he call him the promised Holy Spirit? Do you remember in the Old Testament, God's people had a problem. It was called disobedience. And God was like, you know, I've got to do something to have my children obey me. So in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these prophets realized that the only way that God's people would ever keep his law is if God put his spirit in them. And so they began to prophesy that when the Messiah would come, that God would place his spirit upon his people so that for the first time they could obey him. Jesus came to earth who was the Messiah. And what did Jesus say? Hey, remember those Old Testament prophecies? Well, when I die and go back to heaven, the Father is going to fulfill that. And he's going to give the Spirit. And John, he says, he's going to give you a helper who will be with you forever. So what Paul is talking about here is really a profound thought, that God the Father has always wanted the Spirit to be among his people, to live in them. When the Messiah came, that would happen. Jesus said, it's going to happen. Acts chapter 2, do you remember the story? They're sitting there at Pentecost afterwards. This kind of, okay, what's going to happen? All of a sudden, there was this huge sounds and movement. And what happened? The Spirit of God fell upon his people. And he came to reside with them forever. That is what the Spirit has done. The promised Spirit has come, and now he resides in us. Why? So that he can guarantee what God has promised us, verse 14. Who is the guarantee? Better translation is down payment. I got to ask you, how many of you own a house?
Yes.
I do. What do you have to do? Make a down payment, right? And you wrote that check, you know, I am signing my life away. Well, that's the idea, that when I, as a junior in high school, trusted in Christ, at the time I didn't understand this fully, but here's what happened. God the Father gave me God the Spirit. He sealed me, and in that moment when he sealed me, that was his down payment to me. That was his promise to me that what he began in that moment in time, he would finish when Jesus comes back. The Spirit is in me today saying, this isn't everything. This isn't everything. But I'm here now to guarantee the fullness that will come someday. The inheritance that is yours, you will possess someday in the future because I'm here right now to guarantee it to you. Who is the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? Now, just keep this in mind. Do you understand why in 2 Corinthians Paul's like, you know, these bodies are just jars of clay. And jars of clay are breakable, and they get disease, and they get sickness, and they get tired, and this body is just meant for decay and death. Can I get an amen? Yeah, it is. And that's why Paul says, in this jar of clay right now, I long for the day when I know what will be mine forever, which is a new body, a new mind. Everything that will be mine in Christ will be that someday. But until then, I recognize that my life is full of struggles and trials and difficulties. But the promise I have is someday that will be all gone because of what I have in the Spirit.
So, Jason, what does this all mean for me today as I walk about my life? Well, number one,
the future keeps the present in proper perspective. Here's what I mean by that. I've always kind of tried to illustrate it in my own thoughts this way. I hold on to life with one hand really tight and one hand really loose. Here's what I mean by that. The things that matter for eternity, what do? I hold on to them. The things that I will be accountable for eternity, I hold on to. Like, I'm supposed to love my wife. I've got to hold on to that. That's really important in life. Okay? I've got to be a good dad. That's important in this life. I've got to be a good pastor, make sure I'm sharing the gospel. Those things I've got to hold on to in life. What about this other hand? Well, I can't take my car with me. I don't want to take my house with me because I don't want to mow the lawn for eternity. I don't want to do that. My bank account, not taking that with me. This body, oh, thank God I'm not taking it with me. There's things in this life that I hold very loosely because in the end, they do not matter. And that is what the future does. The future doesn't make us go, I hope they... No, the future says this. The future gives me a right perspective on what I need to hold on to and what I need to hold loosely to. Too often, the things that we should hold loosely to, we just try to grab on with our gusto. When we are in heaven, I guarantee there will be many things that we will go, I can't believe I was so concerned about that. I wish I was more concerned about X, Y, and Z, the things that mattered for eternity. One last thing about last night. So this young man shared with me. He started crying. He goes, you know, there's some issues with my dad. And my dad really struggles, and I really struggle with my dad. We don't have a good relationship. And as I was sitting there, I'm going, that's one of these, isn't it? So his dad is all about money and making money. And he's like, look, I wish my dad would just forget about that and do what? Love me as a son. I'm like, that. There it is. The future allows us to understand what matters most. Now, lastly, all that God has done for us, chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, inherited, and sealed, is ultimately for His glory and praise. Notice the last part of verse 14. Paul has to end there. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Paul cannot get away from that. All of this, all that God has done is not about me. It's ultimately for His praise and glory and honor. I have said this before and I'll say it again a lot. What are we going to do in heaven? I don't care, but I do know this. There'll be a lot of time going, I can't believe it. You chose me. You loved me. You predestined me. This crown I will continue to throw at your feet because you deserve all the glory and honor and praise for doing something that I did not deserve. And Paul himself cannot get over that. Throughout these verses 3 through 14, Paul will say from time to time, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His grace, everything that God has done, all the spiritual blessings in Christ that God has given to us is for His praise and glory alone. If that's true, and it is, then here's a third thought. Our lives should be lived in such a way that we bring praise and glory and honor to the one who has done all these things in Christ. Amen.